give to Jesus our offering. I was just given a word, and I want to say I want to agree with it, that God, and because it's going to be in our teaching today, that God says we're not asking big enough. I'm not asking big enough. So, Lord, do more, exceedingly abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. Every one of us, Lord, have been plummeted and buffeted and harassed, and we've come to live within the smallest amount necessary. I told you today that all I need is a parking space, a surfboard, and a wetsuit, and I'm happy. So that's good contentment, but it's not necessary kingdom expansion. Lord, we want the kingdom to find access to the earth through us, for the world to be changed forever by us, because Christ dwells in the midst of us. So, Lord, we offer to you this, our tithes and offerings and our joy and our faith and our expectancy for you to exceed our budget in every way and expand your kingdom through us in everything and meet our needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Here, now, online, everyone participating with us online, we say there is something breaking forth over the earth, and this giving is a part of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Yeah, yeah. Oh, I love it when God, he always solves your problem by saying, get bigger. He's a funny way he is like that. Praise the name of Jesus. Okay, so let me show you something in Philippians. Now, I will, because it came to me a couple of times. Philippians chapter 1, just really quick. Verse 27, we're talking in a lot of ways about his glorious church, his glorious, victorious church. You're so beautiful. I got to brag on just some of the beauty of the Lord. Yesterday, and it's so good to get Glenn back in the house, Glenn Norda. He's out already working. That's what he needs to be about. He's a man of service. But we celebrated Marilyn Norda's homecoming and going from us yesterday. And you just did exceedingly abundantly. Everybody who came to serve and love, and care for, filled the house with people that loved Marilyn, life that she affected, and family, and food, the cafe. It was incredible. It was really beautiful. And it was something. Everybody comes to me and says, I can't believe what you do for, you know, the love you show, the service you give, the people that you opened up, all the food, all the family. That's a cool thing. That is a testimony to the largeness of God growing up inside of us. Philippians, this is just what we're going to practice in this service, the armor of God, but this is in a way you might not have heard it. I'm sure you have. In chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, which always in our life is humility, long-suffering, forbearance with one another, because all warfare is over relationships. All warfare is in the midst of relationship, in between covenants and in between people. And so the way we do it is we go really low. We go into humility, we go into forbearance, we go into kindness, we go into gentleness, we go into Ephesians 4:1. Then he says, and not in any way, or excuse me, that you have, that in a way, only let your conduct, verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I forgot all that, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's something so powerful that happens when we collect ourselves toward God together. And not in any way, and this is where we're going to talk today about the armor of God, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of their destruction or perdition. But you, to you, it's salvation, of salvation not from God. That's got to be probably one of the, like, secrets of warfare, to find the place where you can be at peace and inside rest and not frightened, terrified in the midst of the threat, but instead holding that place. And that then becomes a sound, a position that causes the enemy to begin to know, I'm done. I can't displace this one. And to us, it begins to become the awareness that I'm going to be saved in this situation. For, and here's the problem. It's not a problem, it's a blessing. For to you, it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering will either mean going through something, experience the pain of doing something, or just an association with someone. Christ tends to collect us and call us to go right through the enemy's camp. And with that is not always the first, you know, we're not always welcomed. And the pressure and stress against everything is to separate us from God's love. And God's love is pressing against everything to separate that which is trying to separate us from God's love. So we find ourselves in this, like, whoa, how did this all happen? Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me. So it's just a fun place to live. So aren't you glad? All right, I'm going to use my little doohickey if I can find my way. My tablet. And it'll be going up. Yeah, thank you. So 10 years ago, or maybe 8 years ago, I got a word. I was up in the snow at Mammoth. I dropped my son off to go skiing. It was a really heavy snow day, so we decided, forget it. We'll stay home in the cabin. I got a call from Albie Pearson, who shared a dream he had received and saw me in. He said, I see you standing before a great multitude of people. It's not an evangelistic event. It is you calling the birth of Christ in the church. You're calling forth Christ to rise up within the church. I thought that was interesting. We spoke on the phone for about an hour, wrote down those things. Immediately when I came back, without any reason or any purpose, any premeditation on my part, I found out, come out of my mouth, which surprised me, this declaration, his glorious, victorious church. And I thought to myself, now that is no, I'm not getting that because I'm looking at it. I'm not looking at me and getting it from. It's something that's coming up from within. It's faith. From that, soon after that, the declaration. You see, God, the decree, God makes decrees, and we're called to declare the decree. It says in Psalm 2, I will declare the decree you have said of me. You are my son, today I've begotten you. God makes a decree, we make a declaration. So something's, many times faith and decrees come alive. We just start to say them without realizing that it's coming from heaven. So the following months, this decree increased to a victorious, glorious church, an overcoming, triumphant bride. I think we even did a conference with that theme because it was really preeminent, just standing there. And so when we finished this last conference, to come to the glorious church, to see this glorious bride that's going to come down from heaven, I was not surprised. I realized we were visiting, or we were entering into something that God had been prophesying to us, at least into my heart, for the last 8 years. And many things followed that first prophetic declaration. Of the Christ emerging, Christ rising up, the hope of the gospel being seen. So from the conference, now we're looking, I've been looking at Ephesians because in Ephesians we see imagery of the church. We see the image from Jesus being the head. We see the image first introduced of his body. And he is the head of his body. Then we see a holy temple. I'll just use temple next time. And he is the cornerstone. Without him, we can't put the Legos together. From there, we see a family, the family of God. And he is the firstborn. And then lastly, we see the bride. And he is the husband. Oh, forget it. There, I did it. I don't know if I can do this if I get in the spirit so much, because I have to think and then I feel and I kind of disconnect. But we'll try. So those are four images. We're familiar with all of them, right? We know what we've all had been a part of a family, however dysfunctional it is. We can't choose our family. We're born into it. We all have, we're aware of marriage, and we understand it. But here, Christ is the glorious example. The body, we are aware of our body. And church, a collecting of people unto worship. Now, in addition to that, he says that Jesus was raised by the power of God into the heavenly places, where we, in first chapter 2, learn to sit. We sit in heavenly places with Christ. Christ is far above all principality and power. So that is a positional place to which we must return to continually and not be bullied out of, because faith requires that we agree with what Jesus has done, not ask Jesus to come and agree with where we are. And that's a struggle many times, because not only were we called to sit above, you see, we're raised, and it says above principalities. This is all found in chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians. We're all in Ephesians right now. Okay, so then when you go into Ephesians, the last part of Ephesians 3, it says something powerful. It says that we are making known the manifold wisdom of God to principalities and powers. The manifold wisdom of God is the mystery of Christ, the full blessing of what Christ has accomplished. So as we learn to sit, now we begin to declare. So that's why praise is so powerful. Don't ever praise to your affection. Praise to where you want to be. Don't ever worship from where you are. Worship to where you want to go. If you lost worship, God will come find you, because he always seeks worshipers. Oh. When we worship, when we praise, when we decree and declare who Jesus is, we begin to set in order to the principalities and powers. We are seated with Christ heavenly places, but God likes his church to come and say, I want every principality and power to know one thing. I am Lord. I am good. I am generous. I am kind. I am a giving, forgiving God. And I reign. And Christ Jesus is all sufficient, all complete. Nothing missing, nothing lacking. Nothing can be taken away. He is everything. And when we do that, we shatter, we shake. We set in motion a disruption to the status quo of the culture of the fallen planet, which says, no, every man is for himself, and every man must protect himself, and every man must do for himself what he wants to be done. And no one should control anybody, but you should control everybody. The whole perverted mind thing of fear and control that just permeates the world. And religion seems to always feed on it. But here we are just declaring, no, Jesus is sufficient, Jesus is everything, Jesus is glorious, which creates a conflict. Unfortunately, the principalities and powers don't necessarily agree with that declaration. And they are intent on disrupting this victory that has already been won. Victory's won, the declaration's been made, he's king, and trust me, anybody meeting Jesus will bow their knee. Any moment when he truly steps into any situation, you can be Saul of Tarsus the terrorist, and you will bow your knee if he shows up in the level of glory that's required to break through your blindness. That's why Psalm 2 and Psalm 110 is a powerful scriptures to be praying this year to release the lordship of Christ in the earth, and what we're doing in the prayer for the nations. We were doing Psalm 2. We're continuing that, but increase it to Psalm 10, 110. It's just, he's getting ready to show himself, like Hebrews 13 says. So, but back to you and me, all right? I like the sitting part. I can spend hours there. I'm even okay declaring to everyone that Jesus is raised from the dead. He has victory. Satan has become a non-existent thing because of Christ. That's what triumph means, and parading him in the heavenlies. He's been undone. I don't even mind doing that as unto the Lord and in the air. What happens, though, is we find ourselves in conflict. And all conflict going from chapter 4, 5, and 6 will be in relationship. All warfare is in relationship, because all relationship is the means for God to increase his presence in us, with us, and among us. And so we begin, first conflict will be with ourselves as the body of Jesus. We'll look around, we'll suspect, we will be jealous, we will be hurt, we'll be offended, we'll be wounded, we'll feel not loved, not noticed, whatever. Everything is going to try to disconnect us from what has already been made complete, a glorious, victorious, triumphant, overcoming bride. But while that's happening, then we get disconnected. Then it hits, if it's going to hit something else, it's going to go trying to hit marriages, because marriages is the closest image of the union of Christ and the church. Then it's going to go into families and start to divide parents and children. And then it's going to go into the workplace and try to create slavery in our employment situations and create fear and threats. And each of us are in Ephesians from 4, 5, and 6, you are addressed how to overcome these warfare contentions through the posture of the heart, which is always come under and serve, submit, love, delight yourself, forgive a lot, release, and just come into that place. Because you can, the higher you're lifted in Christ, the lower you have to live on the earth. I hate that, but it's true. If you're lifted up to a high revelation of Christ, you will be required to live a lowly life. Otherwise, your lowly life, your exalting of self in life, will bring you down from where you've been given in Christ. You can't have them both. Now, there are great things of honor. There's great times of abundance and breakthrough and blessings and miraculous stuff. But by and large, we're placed in a position that we are required to let God be our sufficiency. And the more he becomes in faith our sufficiency, the more he seeks to become in practice our sufficiency. So that's why sometimes when we come to Jesus, our strength that we carry doesn't work in the kingdom. Our giftings that we once functioned with, they have to be laid down at the altar. The things that were counted for us as gain, we have to lose them for Christ. Because he's disconnecting us from all self-righteousness, so our righteousness is only from God. Because you and I cannot be effective in living life in the warfare we're going to be put into, because we're going to be proclaiming Jesus is good and wonderful, and we're going to be thrust into warfare, trying to divide relationships. Oh yeah, I didn't even mention, besides the division between me and God, and we started off with the church, but the division that I'm really conflicted in most of the time is with me and God and me and me. I'm divided in myself. I get two minds. I get two opinions. I get two feelings. And then I get a lie accusing God is not faithful, not good, not generous, or God is mad at me because I'm not righteous. And so most of us kind of, or at least me, that's most of the time I'm going to get, let me get this clear. Let me just acknowledge, let me let Jesus tell me who I am. And let me just let the Bible tell me how I feel. And let the Word tell me how to think. And God, just speak to me what you're wanting to say in this situation. And let me join myself again to your victory. That's a huge thing. Because when I'm doing that, I'm coming back up. I'm coming up to where I'm seated. Whatever. I then come back down with a proclamation. I'm loved. Jesus is Lord. We got victory, which then creates conflict. And that's where all this stuff happens. And it happens in all those relationships. So Proverbs 6 takes us here. Let's go to Proverbs 6. Excuse me, Ephesians 6. Proverbs 6 probably pretty good, but Ephesians 6. I'll only get to this armor part, and then I'll get to some applications. I think I'm going to go to verse 11, if my memory serves me correct. Ephesians 10. So God isn't going to leave us naked. We are going to live naked before him. He doesn't like you wearing stuff, covering yourself up in any form to make yourself any more acceptable. So he's always going into the honesty of the heart. Take off your shoes, the holy place. You practice life in Christ's presence naked. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There is no, we don't, tell him what you think because he already knows it. Tell him how you feel because he's already feeling it. Don't let it, your feelings and your thinking discount you from being with Jesus, because Jesus is the only reason you're there. You're not getting to come to church because you have better thoughts than the people across the street who are sleeping in. You just found that Christ is the answer to life, and I got to get connected and collected and reinvigorated, or I'm going to think like the rest of the world thinks. And the world is, you know, and just going in violence, and will continue because everything's starting to shake. So God gives us his armor. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So we have power to go up, we have power to decree, and then we have power to hold our place. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, all of this is means of posturing yourself so you don't get displaced from the place you're placed. And where we stand today is in grace. So in Ephesians, we learn to sit, we learn to walk in love, and then we learn to stand. Sit in heavenly places, walk in love, and then stand in grace, because that's where we stand. You can take Romans 5, 1 through 5, and couple them to this Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and on, and you'll see a lot of unfolding on the other side of the door. So he says, put on that whole armor. Put on God's armor. That's literally what it means, God's armor. That you can stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the trickery, the subtleties. He works with deception. He works with fascination. He works with slander. And he works with accusation. He's constantly finding a way to find availability against you, to accuse us, to slander us, to fascinate us with opportunity, deceive us and lure us and seduce us. He's just way active in that. For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, even though all our conflicts will be with flesh and blood most of the time. Our divisions, our separations, I can't live with you, I can't walk with you, I don't believe in you, I don't want to trust you. That's happening to flesh and blood, but it really is because behind the flesh and blood is the forces, what we hear now, the principalities reintroduced. Third time, principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual hosts in wicked places. So here we are, and we're just trying to walk the walk of love. And here comes our enemy, and he does not want us to walk at all. And his intentionality is to wrestle, which is a really close conflict. He wants to get into our mind. He wants to get into our emotions. He wants to get into our relationships. So we have another, here we have another relationship, and he wants to mess that up. He's just doing everything he can to break in, because he has one goal, is to separate us from God's love. Inside ourselves, for with him, his for us, to one another. So this is where we find ourselves. So God says, put on my armor. So God's armor. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, stand against, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So I will be not a great artist, but I will, hopefully we can get some imagery. Oh, let me take that one off. Okay, so, first thing, put on the belt of truth. Truth covers the entrails, the loins, the reproduction, all of the innards. And this is where life functions. I don't see this as like strapping on a belt. I see this as living from this place, or recognizing life emanates from truth. So I have to submit to truth. Truth is the scripture. Truth is Jesus Christ. Truth is what he's accomplished. So when my world is being challenged, which it's always being challenged in my perception and in my reality against the truth of what Jesus has accomplished and what he's declared true. So I'm having to say, whoa, first off, before I go into my emotions, before I go into what I think I'm going to do, before I go into what I think this is what this is implying, where's truth? Truth is the center. You don't have your belt on, your pants fall down. You know, you just get exposed to anything and everything. Truth is imminent. We are saved after we heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of our salvation. Word of truth, gospel of salvation. Truth releases salvation. If you continue on my word, then are my disciples indeed. And if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. Truth shown is not yet known. Truth known is freedom. When freedom is there, then truth has been known. Until that, we're learning it. And thank God we get to learn it. You say, well, how am I going to learn it? You're going to take the same test every day. Go through the same problem every day until you decide to change the way you approach it. Change the way you think about it, the way you rebalance yourself back into what Christ has done, what he has said, who you are. So you're learning that, which is why we always are start up with the going up into the heavenly and get into the identity and the place of declaration. And yeah, we're going to make some proclamations that are easy to make in heaven and hard to hold on earth. But when you get back into the conflict, just let that truth, that's it. Don't lose your truth. Hold the truth. Then the next thing, though, is this glorious breastplate of righteousness, which everything results. We advance because we're righteous in Christ. It's not us living righteous. It's his righteousness living in us. It's our faith in what Jesus did. It's our faith that the Father raised him from the dead because he made us righteous, that we now believe that and are made righteous. So like Paul, we say, I have a goal in life. The greatest terrorist, religious extremist we probably ever have seen in the earth, who got radically saved on the road to Damascus, then comes away and says, I could have built a relationship, I suppose, with Christ on the confidence of my flesh, because I was born a Hebrew, and I was circumcised the eighth day, not the seventh and not the ninth. It was the eighth day. I was a part of the Benjamin tribe. Concerning the law, I was blameless. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. I was a Pharisee. Concerning righteousness, I was a Pharisee. I was who you wanted your daughter to marry. Holy. And he said, for all of that, I had to count lost in order to gain Christ. And indeed, I counted everything lost. This is all Philippians 3. That I might gain Christ and be found in him. How do you want to be found in Jesus? He said, not having my own righteousness. This is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This glorious thing that just covers our heart and centers us in life. I'm righteous because Jesus says I am. I'm righteous because he made me righteous. I'm righteous because he's accepted me. I'm accepted in the beloved. I don't care what I did yesterday. I'm accepted in the beloved. I don't care what happens tomorrow. I'm accepted in the beloved. I return to truth that is given to me. And the first thing truth establishes, I am righteous. Going on. He says then, I love this, and then get your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace. Remember we started off in Philippians chapter 1? If you're not terrified by your adversary, you can have the victory. Get into peace. Find the peace. Walk in peace. We'll go out with joy, but led forth in peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding guards our heart and our mind. It's a preparation. It's like we're ready to respond in peace. We're to find peace. With all power, we're to live at peace with all men. It's this equipping that's now all on us gives us a posture to not be pushed out of the place of grace that we're standing in. Then he says, above all, take the shield of faith. Now this one is awesome. Because I believe this is positionally practicing something. So I go into peace, and I find peace. Then I know I got my feet shod in peace. I can't say, I put on the gospel of peace, now I'm frantic and anxious. No, it's not on until it's on. Do you right? You don't, you know, it just takes a while to get to the peace. But then he says, what we do is we put above all, take up, pick it up, the shield of faith. The word shield is what comes from the word door. Faith is a door. When God speaks and we hear, we open the door and he comes into us. When we hear God and believe, he opens for us a door into himself and we walk in. I believe this is so key, and I'll try to build this. Every time we're called to hold our place against the adversary, we're reminded in Scripture immediately, go into the place that God prepared for you by faith. Go into your boldness, go abound in your boldness, go abound in your confidence, come into the presence that God prepared for you. Because the real deal is we stay happy when we're in faith. And faith puts us in another realm, puts us in another jurisdiction, puts us in another kingdom, puts us in another outcome, changes everything. Because faith is pleasing to God. It is the door we walk into, and all of a sudden, everything that's following us is extinguished. I don't think it's just some Roman armor. Yeah, it's a great imagery to help the believers, but again, they weren't fiery darts, they were missiles. And the faith would be more like a stepping into some kind of reflective zone that nothing can penetrate, in front, on top, in the middle. It's that place of believing what we've been hearing. It's a place of engagement and worship. And then he says, you've got to get your helmet on, which is hope of salvation. This is where long enough time, and I believe these go on in order. For me, truth is the first place I have to submit to. See, I'm submitting to most of these in my panic. What is the truth about this situation? What does God say? What does his word say over my life? Who am I in Christ? Oh, there comes the breastplate, the covering my heart. It's now no longer frantic and anxious. It's resting in accomplishment of Jesus. Then comes the peace. And again, because we all watch TV, we're not tying in the shoes. Transformer. But organic, supernatural. It's just where God's armor is fitting us. We're getting in it. And so the next thing, there comes that faith. Step inside the faith. Hold my place in faith. I can't be touched in faith. It doesn't mean that I'm making faith happen or trying to believe God the opposite of what's happening. That's kind of that's funky to respond to the devil instead of God. So we keep responding, no, God, you said, so I worship you in what you said. You knew where to find me when I thought I lost me. You'll find me again. You're here. And we're in truth. And then then comes this hope all of a sudden. Woo! It's going to turn out good. Salvation's going to break forth. Hope, there's more coming. There's more of God coming. There's more God can do. God's going to do more than I can do for myself. It's going to get better. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think. It's just expansion. And then lastly, he says, you got to get the sword, which is the word of God. That's not lastly. That's just to get you ready for the next encounter. Because literally, he says, praying always with all prayer. So now that we're here, we can pray. Now we can advance. We can begin to engage the problem. We don't have to try to work the truth, sort the truth out, or get the righteousness in place. We're in peace. We've got faith that we're stepping into. We're in a place that the devil can't get us. We've got a helmet on that's giving us hope. And now we have a word of God that's coming alive, washing us with the water of the word, is capacity to undo Satan by saying it is written, and redo us by saying it is written. It's living. It's alive. And now we can pray. So, Lord, I want to stand here, and I'm going to ask you just to begin to rule and to reign. I ask you that love would begin to flow out of my life and into the circumstance. I ask you to begin to release the blessing. I ask you to go and step into the curse that's being set against me because you became a curse for me. I ask you to release the blessing that you want me to those who are cursing me so that they can be undone. I bless the nations. I step for Israel. I stand in the heart. I intercede. I begin to declare and decree the things you've said to me are alive in me. You see, it's all functional. And it's beautiful. This, I believe, will result eventually in the entire body matured and above all principalities and powers in practice. And Christ being seen and the rulership of Christ being such that principalities, powers, might, and rulers of darkness will all be thrust to the ground. Earth will get really yucky, but the church will rule in great splendor and liberty, and you bet many will come running into the light that's being seen. Jesus. Wow, Jesus. 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 And everything else will be contending against Jesus, because Jesus will be taking everything. He'll be spoiling all the enemy's devices and means. Drugs won't be able to do it. This one, but they'll be all fighting against this one name, this one person, this glorious Savior. And we're being given the practice of these conflicts to learn it, to learn Him. To learn Him. So stand up with me, please. Please. Let's just practice this for a moment. Heavenly Father, we ask you right now by the Holy Spirit to dress us into the armor of God. We ask you right now for each of us in this room to be dressed in the armor of God. We know, Holy Spirit, you are the one who can call these things into our life forward. So first off, we acknowledge that truth is where we live from, is the origin of life, and it's where all reproduction wants to come forth, our loins. So we say truth is truth. We live in heavenly places. Christ is Lord. We are loved. We are not going to be abandoned, forgotten, or forsaken. We are the healed of the Lord, the delivered of the Lord, the saved of the Lord. We have been separated. Amen. You speak truth to the lie. You speak truth to what is challenging your emotions. You speak truth to the opposite of what you're experiencing. You're poor, you say, no, the Lord says he will prosper me and he will meet my need according to riches and glory. You're sick, you say, no, the Lord has healed me and he is, by his stripes he has taken away the sickness. Truth, we just let it be. We don't try to force it out. I mean, we're not trying to bulge our belly. Get a hernia. Just be at peace. But now, Lord, let the righteousness. No matter how I do, God did better. And all my doing is what God did. All my being is who he's become. I am righteous in God. I have forsaken my own righteousness. I've laid it down. I have none. He is my righteousness. He is my righteousness. I'm no better than my neighbor. I'm no more holy than the most sinful person on the earth, except that I am in Christ. That's what makes me righteous and separates me. I am in Christ. Righteous. Receive. My feet now stand on peace. I will see the victory. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under my feet. It is inevitable that all that is contending against me will go under me, because everything is under his feet. The God of peace. So I step into peace. I rest in peace. And I place upon my head the helmet of salvation. That I might think thoughts that are positive, outcomes that are delightful, opportunities that will change and movement. Well, I hold that shield of faith, because by faith I can... I believe in the one who spoke. I have confidence in the one who promised. I am expectant that he is able to perform what he's promising. So I step into the promises. I step into the place of words being spoken that activated faith. And I come into that force field, if you were, a shield all about me that makes all the missiles extinguished. The helmet of salvation now recalibrating. My mind gets back on track. I can think right now. I can think right. I can think with a sound mind. I can think with, I can enlarge my expectation. It's going to get better. I'm not just getting out of this. I'm winning the war. I'm not just going to come into this, out of this bad moment. I'm going to come into a glorious outcome. Whoa, it's just shifting, shifting, shifting. And then comes the word of God, the sword of the Spirit comes alive. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. Thus saith the Lord, it is written. And now in prayer, I can live an active life of prayer, victorious, not about me, about Jesus being made known. I'm back in there to making known the manifold wisdom of God to the principalities and powers while they think they're binding me and dragging me under. Lord, we acknowledge it's all because of Jesus Christ. We have no righteousness and we don't want the conflict either. But you have all righteousness and you won the war. So we are agreeing with you right now. Help us learn these practices so that we can engage and agree with you and take hold of this victory, this triumph, this glory, this overcoming life that you gave us to live. Even now, I pray, Lord, everyone here, everyone online, in Jesus' name, amen. 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 Blessings. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. So we'll start prayer for the nation about 3 minutes and go from there.